Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. We're going to tackle this entire chapter this week, and then we'll do the same with chapter 9 next Sunday as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the ways in which you have pursued us, come after us, provided for us, protected us. Lord, in the ways in which you have loved us, especially, Lord, in the giving up of your only Son, Jesus, to die on a cross for all of our sins. Lord, giving us forgiveness, giving us a righteousness that's not ours, bringing us into a right relationship with you, Lord, where we get to know you as our Heavenly Father, where we get to draw near to you. Lord, we thank you for the ways in which you pour out your Spirit upon us. And we ask, Lord, as we spend time in this proverb, that, Lord, your Spirit would be at work in our lives, that you would soften our hearts, Lord, that we might gain wisdom from this chapter, that, Lord, we might hear your voice speaking to us, Lord, through Lady Wisdom, Lord, that our hearts would be drawn to your word. And, Lord, we would grow as a result of it. We'd be changed, Lord. Lord, and I ask that you would surprise and delight us as well, Lord. Anytime we open up your word, we know you're speaking. Lord, we know it's true. And so, Lord, would you surprise and delight us with your mercy and grace? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So whenever I officiate a wedding, inevitably after I'm done officiating the wedding, somebody will come up to me and they'll ask me how many weddings I've done. And I've been officiating weddings for over 20 years, and I like to track a lot of things in life, and I do that. But this is one of the things that I don't track. I don't have a record of being able to say I've officiated this many weddings. I just say I've officiated a lot of weddings over the last 20 years, and I love doing every single one of them. And I also love doing the premarital counseling, and so getting to spend some time with people before they get married. Just really what I tell them is just kind of doing a flyby in regards to all that they're going to experience together as a husband and wife. And so we talk about a lot of things, just who created marriage, talk about communication, talk about romance, talk about intimacy, talk about tons of different things, conflict, all that kind of stuff. But one of the questions I love to ask people, especially in that first meeting, and when they're talking about their engagement and they're excited about getting married, I like to ask this question: why do you want to get married to this person? And it's a simple question, but it's one that I'm genuinely interested in. And usually I get a lot of different answers, and they're all kind of sort of could be fit into just this one category. And they share just a lot about this person. They love their godly character. They love these things about them, and their Christ-likeness. And I love that about that answer, but really what I'm looking for, so if you're single and I ever ask you that question, like, I'm assuming those things as your pastor. I'm assuming that, like, I know you and I know that person that you're about to marry, and I know, especially if you're a member of this church, you've been coming to this church, I know you're probably picking up your cross and following Christ, and that you're a godly person. What I'm really looking for when I ask that question is I'm looking for you to tell me that you are absolutely 100% attracted to this person. And you love everything about this person. Like, you could even say, I can't take my eyes off of this person, and I hate it when they leave my presence because I just want to be back with them, and I can't wait until I don't have to drop her off anymore and then drive all the way home, but we get to stay together in our house. I'm just kind of looking for that. Does that make sense? And what's behind that is, I'm just curious, are you attracted to each other? I think when God joins a husband and a wife together, he joins them together, and there's all these character things, and you want to be equally yoked and all that kind of stuff, but there needs to be this sort of attraction. You kind of got to look at that person, and you want to be with that person, and you don't want to really be away from that person. I mean, so there's this attraction, this divine, supernatural sort of God bringing a man and a woman together, and he joins them as a husband and wife, and there's just this, we're moving towards each other, and we want to be with each other all the time. One of the things I tell my kids, maybe I've shared this with you, but when I used to play a lot of disc golf, I'd always tell them, like, find somebody who will carry your disc golf bag. And that just randomly crossed my mind one day because we were playing disc golf, and I saw this guy playing disc golf or running or doing something, but his girlfriend was with him or his wife, and she was just walking alongside with a disc golf bag. And I was like, that's what you want. Like, she's not playing disc golf, but she just wants to be with him. Doesn't matter where he's at. She just wants to be right next to him because she's attracted to him. And that attraction makes us do things like get married. Makes us do things like carry a disc golf bag or go fishing and hunting and like clean fish and skin deer and like all these crazy things, or go look for golf balls in the woods while you're hitting them all over the place or whatever, or guys going shopping. And you get what I'm saying. There, attraction does that kind of thing. It makes us do crazy things because we love that person. It makes us study that person because we find ourselves attracted to them and we want to be with them. And that's how I feel about my wife. I love my wife. I'm extremely attracted to everything about her. She would carry my disc golf bag. I would go on vacation with her. I would go, and that says a lot. I would go shopping with her. She's my favorite part of every day. As we jump into chapter 8 this morning, and the reason I share all this with you is because we find Solomon again urging his son to get wisdom, to pursue her and gain understanding, to love her and follow her, to be so attracted to her that she, wisdom, becomes the favorite thing and the favorite part of his day every single day. That's how much Solomon wants his son to get wisdom. He wants his son to be attracted to wisdom so that when he lives life and he looks out at all of life and he has to make every decision in life, he thinks wisdom first. He runs after wisdom, that he might grow up and be a dad one day who's writing very similar things and saying similar things to his children. Whatever you do in this world, get wisdom. Whatever you want in this world, gain understanding. That those things sit at the top because this world will not make sense without wisdom. You will not live the life that God has created you to live without wisdom. You will not be able to enjoy your marriage the way God has created you to enjoy your marriage without wisdom. So what we're going to learn in our text this morning is this. Since there is nothing we can desire that could ever compare to wisdom, we must pursue wisdom every day. Now we're going to dig into this truth by taking a look at 4 points this morning. In our first point, we learn this. Wisdom is always calling out and speaking what is right. Point number one, wisdom is always calling out and always speaking what is right or speaking what is true. In verse 1, Solomon asks 2 questions. He says, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? Again, throughout this book so far, Solomon has been urging his son, get wisdom, to value wisdom above all else. And now he's making the point once again that wisdom does not hide from anyone. Wisdom's not playing hide and seek. You're not going to wake up one day and be like, okay, where is it? Where's wisdom hiding on me today? Wisdom's not hiding. That's what I love about God. God doesn't hide what we need. We're going to see why in a second. Wisdom calls and understanding raises her voice. Wisdom doesn't wait for us to find her. She makes herself known to us. Now, on a side note here, we need to understand that Solomon is using personification a lot in regards to Lady Wisdom throughout this book, as he refers to wisdom and Lady Wisdom. And some of that ways is because he's using a feminine noun here, and he's also addressing his son. And so he's going to address her, and we're going to hear wisdom being described like a woman. We've also learned and will continue to see that wisdom that Solomon is talking about is not so much just a pithy statement. Now, they are. He's got a lot of wisdom to give to us in regards to truths about how this world works, but it's more than just that. So when you hear wisdom, it's not just those pithy statements. It is those pithy statements, but what we're also going to see from this text that wisdom is also a person. And by this person, we've already talked about this throughout the first 8 chapters, this person is ultimately Jesus. Jesus is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says this, "For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So this is where I begin with the sense of saying that wisdom is to be valued above all things. What we're learning here that it's not just this pithy statement that happens to be true that we find here in our Bibles in Proverbs chapter, whatever chapter you want to look. It's God's truth, and it's also God's only Son, Jesus Christ. That's what gives it its supreme value. When we say, let's value wisdom above all things, what we're talking about is we're talking about valuing God's only Son, Jesus. God so loved the world, he gave us his only Son to die on a cross for all of our sins. And so when we value wisdom, we're ultimately valuing our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the truth, and so that's why what you'll hear me say throughout the book of Proverbs is I'm always coming back to this, fear God, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. If we do that, I think we get wisdom. Does that make sense? So not just a pithy statement. So Jesus is the wisdom of God. No one gets wisdom and becomes wise without a personal relationship with Jesus. And so Solomon goes on to show us what wisdom is doing. Verse 2, he says, "On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud." This is why I can say, or why we can really understand and know, wisdom doesn't play hide and seek with us. Not playing hide and seek. Wisdom is everywhere. Wisdom stands on the heights of the tallest places for everyone to see. She's at the crossroads where everyone passes and has to make a decision on what direction they're going to travel. She sits at the gates in front of every town. Wisdom is everywhere, absolutely everywhere. Wisdom cries out in every public place so that everyone would hear her voice. And now if you were to skip to chapter 9, you're going to see what wisdom is doing in every place. And we'll get to that next week. And you're also going to see what Lady Folly's doing as well, because both are crying out, but we're not going to get to chapter 9 today. What we need to understand here is just wisdom's everywhere. She's up high. She's at the crossroads. She sits in front of every gate. And so imagine going to a Braves game. Where are you going to find wisdom? Wisdom's going to be right there at the gate when you're walking through, getting your ticket scanned. That's where wisdom's going to be. Everyone who enters is going to have to encounter wisdom. That's what Solomon's trying to help us understand here in regards to wisdom. She's not hiding. We're going to hear her voice on the loudspeaker. Everybody in that stadium will know Lady Wisdom. Wisdom would be on the jumbotron, making herself known to everyone watching the game. Again, the point Solomon is making here is that wisdom doesn't hide from anyone. He's urging his son, get wisdom, get understanding. She's there. She's raising her voice. She's not hiding from you. But the question for us is, will we listen to her? Will we acknowledge wisdom? Are we going to get it, or are we going to say, not today, no thanks? And ultimately, this question comes down to, are you willing to surrender your life to follow Jesus? That's how you get wisdom, is you stop trusting in yourself and you acknowledge that God has so loved you that he gave up his only son to save you. You don't get wisdom without acknowledging and acknowledging Christ and putting your faith and trust in him. So wisdom isn't silent. Well, what's she saying to us? Look at verse 4. I'm going to read this section because now we hear what she's saying. Here's what she's saying. Verse 4. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There's nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare to her. See, wisdom is crying out to everyone. She's calling to the simple to learn prudence, to learn how to discipline oneself by the use of right reasoning, to understand this world from God's perspective, the one who has created this world, the one who has created you, the one who has sent his son to die for you, to teach you how to live life the way he's created you to live, how to live in a context we call marriage, husband and wives, in such a way that honors God. Wisdom cries out and says, I have this for you. Wisdom teaches parents how to raise kids for the glory of God. Wisdom teaches us how to work. Wisdom teaches us how to make tough decisions and then follow through with those decisions. Wisdom cries out. She speaks to all of us. She makes wise the simple. She gives prudence to those who need it, which is all of us. Whoever gets wisdom becomes wise as they grow in their knowledge of God and his ways. Isn't wisdom attractive? This is what Solomon's trying to do to his son here. I just imagine him again, sitting him down, saying, son, she speaks. She's crying out, get her. Find her attractive. Find wisdom attractive and pursue her. Another thing, wisdom always speaks the truth. And she always tells us the way the world really works. Solomon tells us that wisdom speaks noble things, the things of God. Her lips always share what is right. Her mouth only utters the truth. Wisdom never lies about anything. She never deceives anyone. She doesn't mislead anyone with disinformation at all. Wisdom can be trusted and should be trusted by everyone. This is what Solomon, he's building up wisdom so his son might look at her, so that we might look at her and say, I want that. When you get out of bed, the first thing, the thought that we should have in our minds is, Lord, give me wisdom. Help me get understanding. Because we live in a world that's really the opposite of her, isn't it? We live in a world that loves lies, that loves to mislead, that doesn't really embrace the truth. But wisdom can be trusted. She can always be trusted. She hates wickedness. She hates when the truth is twisted. I think about wisdom. I think about our current political culture that we live in. And I don't think wisdom would endorse much about our media today. That's just my perspective from what I see wisdom doing. I just think as we look at media and we're trying to work our way through news and we're trying to find things, from my perspective, which is very limited, and I would say I'm very simple in regards to politics and news, I find myself having to work really, really hard to find truth. I'm a fact checker. I like to, like, somebody says something, I find out, are they saying the same thing? And then who do I go to find really what's happening? And then can I get video of it? Because I don't believe your video. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know if any of you guys else do that, but I just want to know what's true. I don't want a soundbite on a reel. Don't believe that at all. You give me a reel that somebody's created and you share just 5 seconds of an hour-long interview, makes it very difficult for me to draw a conclusion based upon what they're saying, because my conclusion is I'm probably being misled. Does that make sense? You guys live in that same world I live in? Okay, so I have to work really hard. And I just think, man, I love wisdom, because wisdom doesn't do any of that. Wisdom doesn't cheat us. Wisdom doesn't mislead us. Wisdom always speaks the truth about God and this world that he created. Wisdom always does this. Wisdom teaches us how this world works and how we are to live happy and fruitful lives in this world. Wisdom teaches us the difference between right and wrong. Wisdom teaches us how to work. Wisdom teaches us what men and women are. She has an opinion on that. We find it right here in God's word. We find wisdom in here. We find theological truths that define this world. And then God pours out his spirit upon us and he allows for us to read it and walk in community with other believers and discuss it and interpret it rightly and come to the conclusion what a man is, crazy, or what a woman is, or how we define marriage. Like, our world doesn't get it. You know why? Because our world's not trying to get wisdom. Our world's trying to live its life from sort of a worldly perspective, from where they see things, which is kind of like down here. But we have a God who created all of this, and he spoke it all into existence, and he has an actual opinion about what he created and how it's to function, and he's written it down for us in his word through holy men, and we have it. And he defines this whole thing. If you're a husband, he's got roles for you. If you're a wife, he's got roles for you. If your marriage stinks or is difficult, wisdom has a few ideas about how maybe it could grow. If you find yourself sort of bumping into conflict after conflict and life going difficult in many ways, God speaks to how we respond. If you have an enemy, anybody here ever have an enemy? I do. Sometimes they live in my house. They do. They just show up. Sometimes it's a neighbor. It's just lowercase e. I have a lot of lowercase e enemies at different points in my day. And his word is very clear. You want wisdom, Lord, what should I do with this enemy here? Just open up to Luke chapter 6. He'll give you some wisdom. What did Christ do for his enemies? At the right time, what did he do? He died. For who? Enemies. Weird, isn't it? It's weird how the gospel actually speaks to every area of our life all the time. It's called wisdom. Because Christ is the wisdom of God. And we gain wisdom as we walk in relationship with him, with our eyes focused on him, picking up our cross, denying ourselves, and following him, allowing for his word to roll around in our heads, and being applied to our lives each and every moment. We don't lack for what we need. He's written it all down for us. He's poured out his spirit upon us. And we need wisdom to put this stuff into action, and he's given it to us. Wisdom teaches us how to parent. It teaches us how to speak. It teaches us how to enjoy our wealth and be generous with our wealth. Wisdom teaches us how to live life together with other people. Wisdom gives us directions. She sits at the crossroads. Lord, what degree should I pick? It's a tough one. What college should I go to? It's a big decision. It seems like a major decision. You talk to somebody who's older, they're going to say, it's not as big as you think it is today, but I know it feels big, but I can give you some wisdom for how to make that decision. Oh yeah, what would you do? I don't know. I'd probably open a Proverbs chapter 3 and I'd just say, trust the Lord. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Make a decision that you want to honor him with this decision, and you're going to acknowledge him along that path, and we're just going to trust that he's going to make straight the path, right? That's pretty much what you learn as you get older, is you pick up your cross and you follow Jesus. You make decisions based upon faith, working out sin and all that kind of stuff. But for the most part, I'm going to pick this decision, and I'm going to trust that he's going to make straight the path. And if he doesn't want me to walk that path, guess what he will do? He'll probably divert you somewhere else. Because he's in control of all things all the time. Wisdom just says, follow Christ. Acknowledge him in all your ways. I know it might seem like a major decision, but the older you get and the farther you get from that decision, you realize it wasn't as big as you thought it was in the moment. Does that make sense? Every decision in the moment feels huge. But wisdom says, trust the Lord with all of your heart. See, wisdom is priceless, and we need it. It's better than all the money in the world combined. It's even better than anything you could ever desire in this world. Think about that for a second. That's what Solomon's trying to get across here. We all have desires. We all desire something right now that we don't currently have. What is it? And Solomon would say, it doesn't even matter. It doesn't matter what that desire is. You might want it really bad. Wisdom doesn't compare to that thing. Wisdom is far more valuable than anything you could ever get in this world. The question is, do you desire wisdom? Do you want her? When you wake up, are you just crying out, Lord, give me more wisdom. Give me more of Christ that I might live the life you've called me to live. In our second point, we learn that wisdom guides people and rewards those who love wisdom. Daniel Aiken writes the following. He says, the ability to make right decisions, the ability to carefully consider a situation without making a snap judgment, and the ability to read people are available through a relationship with Jesus. Wisdom teaches you how to navigate life in a way that avoids your ruining things. If you want to ruin things, then all we have to do is just ignore wisdom. But if we want to live happy and fruitful lives with other people, then what Solomon would say here is get wisdom. You want to have a happy and fruitful marriage? You're going to need wisdom. You want to continue to enjoy life together in this church or whatever church it is that you find yourself regularly attending, in order for you to do that, you're going to need to get wisdom. You're going to need to get understanding because wisdom guides. Wisdom leads. Wisdom is how this works itself out because when we keep our eyes focused on Christ and we pick up our cross and we follow him and we fear God as we seek to obey him through his word, we kind of understand how we are to relate with one another, right? Like I know we're not supposed to slander each other. Like Ephesians 4:29, when we all apply it to our lives, fearing God and just seeking to apply wisdom, the way in which we speak, I would guarantee, and you could test this out, okay? Pick somebody on this side of the church and go over there and speak a word that gives them grace that fits the occasion. Okay, and then if you really want to test it out, Solomon style, pursue folly and go back to this side, ignore Ephesians 4:29 and just say the meanest thing you could possibly say to them and see what happens. I don't really want you to do that. I want you to take my word for this. This one is better because Ephesians 4:29 is true and we're actually called not to slander or gossip or speak rash words. Those are kind of like sword thrusts. You know what I'm talking about? Shake. You don't know what a sword thrust word. It's like a mean word you say to your spouse in the heat of a moment. You just want to let them know you hurt me and I'm going to hurt you. So it feels like a sword thrust. Talk to me later about it. Wisdom guides us. Wisdom protects us. It guards our relationships. Wisdom goes on to say the following. Yeah, I got lost here. I want to skip verse 15. Verse 15 says this. He says, "By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly." And so he's just saying, wisdom is key to leading well. Leaders who get wisdom, lead according to God and his ways, seem to lead people into living happy and fruitful lives. Wouldn't it be nice, just pause for a moment, wouldn't it be nice to have an elected official who governs our country by the fear of the Lord and submits to God's word? Can you imagine that? Let's just imagine for a second. Imagine a presidential debate where both candidates got wisdom and had understanding and desired to govern our nation according to the fear of God. I'm just saying that they both just are God-fearing people, and they get up there and they're asked a question and they actually answer it. And then the other person looks over and says, "That was a great answer, and I agree completely. I just might sort of tweak the way we apply it, but I do agree," let's just say abortion, "I do agree that we're talking about killing people, and I think all abortion should be banned because I think everybody has been created in the image of God, and everybody from the moment of conception is valuable, and we need to work hard to protect every life, mom's life, baby's life. Let's work hard to protect them all." And the other person says, "Excellent. I think we should do that as well. I think we'd have a nation that's outraged, but I just think, can you imagine watching a debate where nobody yelled at each other? Nobody had to fact check, and they just sort of encouraged, and they worked through just the application of really good policies that benefit an entire nation? You ain't going to get that, but what Solomon is saying, when rulers do get it, if you find yourself a leader, you want to be a leader who gets wisdom. You want to be a boss who fears God. You want to be a husband who really picks up his cross, denies himself, and is following Jesus, who's a man or a woman of this, who makes wise decisions based upon what God has to say about those things and not just what we feel about these things. Wisdom goes on to say this, verse 17, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries." Again, we see that wisdom is not hiding on us. She loves those who love her. She reveals herself to everyone who finds her, and she's worth diligently searching for. For wisdom rewards everyone who finds her. Wisdom shares riches with those who get her. She honors those who embrace her. Her fruit is better than gold and silver. Again, this is where I draw that conclusion. Just think about your marriage. Think about your parenting. Think about any relationship you have with anybody else. You want a good one? You got to get wisdom. You can't ignore Jesus and expect to have an awesome marriage. It doesn't work that way. That's what Solomon's trying to teach us here. She rewards those who find her. Your marriage will be rewarded when you first pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Keep your eyes on him, and you want to follow him, and you fear God. And that's not just one of you, that's both of you. Because wisdom shares riches and honors with us. She rewards those who find her. The question is, will you get wisdom? Will you love wisdom? Will you search for her like you're searching for gold? Will you desire her more than anything else in this world? This leads us to our third point, where we learn that wisdom existed before the creation of this world and is superior to all of creation. This is where we start to see that connection. Not just pithy statements here. Wisdom's a person. Wisdom's our Savior. Verse 22, he says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there, when he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Before this world was created, wisdom was there. Before there was life, wisdom was there. Wisdom created this world, and wisdom knows how this world works. The Apostle John said it this way. He said, in the beginning was the Word, this is John 1:1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This wisdom is Christ. Daniel Aiken says the following. He says, Jesus created the world in the beginning. Jesus upholds the world now. And Jesus will make all things new at the end. So one must know him in order to perceive and live according to the pattern of the world. Because he made the world. He knows how it works. This world has been created by God to work a certain way. To enjoy this world and live in it the way it's supposed to work, we must surrender our lives to Jesus. We must deny ourselves. We must confess our sins, repent, and trust that he died as payment for all of our sins. We must beg him to pour out his Spirit upon us. And I mean that in a good way. Because we can do nothing apart from him and his power at work in us. Do you desire Christ? Do you desire to pick up your cross and follow him? That's how you get wisdom. This leads us to our fourth and final point where we learn the following. Wisdom gives life to whoever finds wisdom. So wisdom closes out her message by saying the following. Verse 32. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Wisdom teaches us here that those who find her will be blessed or happy. Who doesn't want to be happy? Anybody in here just wake up and say, you know, today I just don't want that blessed life. I don't want to smile. I don't want to look up and feel good. I don't want today to go, well, actually today I want today the worst day ever. No, we don't really wake up and feel that. But what Solomon's getting after here is just like, you want to be blessed? You want to experience real joy? You want to be happy? You want to have a happy marriage? You want to be a happy mom trying to raise immature at best kids in the Lord? Toddlers? You want to be happy? You want to be happy as you experience suffering, as we live in a fallen and broken world. Do you want to find joy somewhere in there? Solomon's saying it's possible, but to find it, you got to get wisdom. You got to get wisdom, because when you get wisdom, you get life. Doesn't mean you get a suffering-free life. Doesn't mean everything's going to go your way kind of life, but you get life in Christ. You get to understand how this whole thing works. From God's perspective, the one who's created this. And then you get hope, not just for a good life here, but you get hope in a better life. You get an eternal life through faith alone in Jesus Christ. You have something to look forward to. But if you want to ignore wisdom, he tells us what you're going to get is you're going to get death. He even goes as far to say everybody who hates wisdom, what you really are saying is I hate wisdom, I hate Jesus, I hate God, and I hate his ways. And what Solomon is saying is when you take on that perspective, what you're saying is ultimately I love death. I love God's wrath. I love the thought of spending eternity not in heaven, but in hell. That's what's behind this here. Is those who find wisdom get life. Those who hate wisdom, ultimately what they're saying is, I love death. So there's this urging here. What do you find yourself more attracted to? Do you find yourself attracted to wisdom? Would you rather find wisdom and get life? Would you rather find wisdom and receive the rewards that she grants to those who give her? Things like life, things like joy, things like fruitfulness, things like an understanding, things like eternity. That sounds pretty attractive, doesn't it? Or if you ignore her, you can take death. And at the end here, what Solomon's after here is he's saying, son, if you got to choose, and you do, choose wisdom. When you leave here, when you walk out those doors, just think to yourself, okay, what am I going to choose? What do I want? And what we should want most in life is wisdom. What we need most in life is wisdom. We need God to reveal his son to us and direction for what that actually looks like in following him right where our feet are at. Wherever you're at today, what you need is you need Christ. And you need him to show you how to live life right where you're at for him and for his glory. And he will. He'll reveal it throughout every page of Scripture. He'll reveal it as you seek to read it and apply it to your life and live in community with the people God has called you to live in community with. And you talk about it. You know, like you could say, I know I'm called to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Because all husbands are. But that's got to take form for 3:00 today on Sunday afternoon. That's got to look like something. It's going to show up in my life just a little different. We're both called to the same thing, loving my wife as Christ loved the church. But its application might look a little different. That's where community, I think, is helpful. To bounce things off of people. What does this look like in your life? To ask questions for, okay, this truth says this. How do I actually apply it in this situation? God shows us. He's not silent. He gives us friends, gives us community, and he gives us his spirit because wisdom is raising her voice. And so, church, choose wisdom. Find her attractive and pursue her. Pursue her every moment of every day. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you speak to us. Thank you that, Lord, you speak to us throughout every page of Scripture, Lord, that you are not silent. And that, Lord, you have pursued us by giving us your only Son, Jesus. Lord, to die in our place, who's now reigning and ruling over all things. And so, Lord, as we leave here today, Lord, would you bless us? Would you bless us with your Spirit? Would you guide us? Would you help us to hunger for more of Christ, more wisdom, Lord. Give us wisdom to make the tough decision today, to make the simple decision today. Lord, to just live life today. Give us wisdom to fear you and honor you in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.